We all need encouragement. Life has its ups and downs, its joys and sorrows. It has difficulties and hardships. And there are simply times when we are down, seemingly for no reason. God knows our frailty and provides us with much encouragement in his word. For example, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Or Matthew 28, 20, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." But not only does God give us encouragement in his word, he gives us one another to build each other up, and he commands us to do so. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Despite these commands, encouraging others doesn't come naturally. It may be that we don't want to encourage others, or we don't know what to say, or probably, most often, we are simply so caught up in what we are doing that we don't look outside ourselves to see someone else's need. But whatever the reason, we can all grow in being an encourager. Christians, after all, should be the greatest encouragers, for we have the greatest reason for joy. We have peace with God and know that he will work out all things for our good, Romans 8, 28. We have each other and can help bear each other's burdens, Galatians 6, verse 2. And we know that whatever happens in this life, we are going to heaven, to glory, to be with God forever, Philippians 1, 21. Fortunately, we have excellent examples of encouragers in the Bible, one of which is Barnabas. So we will consider tonight Barnabas' name and the traits that make him such an encourager. So first point, what's in a name? We may not readily think of Barnabas as a prominent figure in the book of Acts, but he is mentioned over 20 times. In fact, only Peter and Paul's names appear more often in Acts, with Barnabas as a distant third. Barnabas is first introduced at the end of Acts 4 as selling a field and giving the proceeds to the apostles to distribute to poor believers. He next appears in Acts 9, welcoming Paul into Jerusalem and introducing him to the apostles. He then goes to Antioch in Acts 11 as a representative of the apostles, and he expands the work there and brings in Paul. He is also responsible for taking a monetary gift from the church in Antioch to the churches in Judea. In Acts 13, Barnabas is set aside along with Paul for a missionary journey that covers the next two chapters. He is with Paul when he calls down a blind curse upon Elymas, the sorcerer, and when the word of God is spreading in Pisidian Antioch. Barnabas performs miraculous signs with Paul in Iconium and is called a god along with Paul in Lystra before the crowd quickly turns on them and stones Paul. And in Acts 15, Barnabas joins Paul in going to the council in Jerusalem regarding the question of circumcision. The last we hear of Barnabas in the book of Acts is when he separates from Paul because he wanted to take John Mark with them on another missionary journey. And he's also mentioned a few times in the epistles, and especially in the narrative portions of the book of Galatians. So Barnabas plays an important role in the book of Acts, a more important role than we might first remember. And some have even referred to him as the forgotten apostle, although that's probably going a little too far. But the first thing to note about Barnabas is that Barnabas isn't even his real name. We are first introduced to Barnabas in Acts 4, 34 through 37. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So this is the one and only time he is referred to by his actual name, Joseph. In the Bible, names are very important, as they describe an important characteristic of the person. But generally, this flows from the name given by the person's parents. So it's unusual, although not entirely unique, for the Bible to refer to someone by something other than their birth name. And the most well-known example is Peter, whose original name was Simon. Jesus changes his name to Peter in John 2, and like Barnabas, Peter was not a name, but a descriptor. So in Peter's case, Jesus called him Peter, which means rock, to signify the change Jesus would bring about in Simon. But here, Barnabas is a description of what he already was, a son of encouragement. So the name Barnabas could mean son of encouragement or son of comfort, and it indicates that encouragement was the defining feature of his character, and it was recognized by the apostles who gave him the name. Now, we don't know exactly when Barnabas joined the early Christian church, but it is likely he was saved on the day of Pentecost. He was from Cyprus, which is an island in the Mediterranean Sea, and being a Levite, we can logically assume he came to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, hear Peter's preaching, and be one of the 3,000 that were saved that day. And if you think about it, the time between Pentecost and when we are introduced to Barnabas isn't very long. It's probably a few weeks. But in that time, he proved to be an encourager. And as we said, he received the name from the apostles, indicating Barnabas was a key member of the early church and someone who jumped right into the action. So let us consider Barnabas's character that we may imitate him in being an encourager. So second point, how to be an encourager. The first characteristic of Barnabas is that he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. In Acts 11:24, we are given a description of Barnabas as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Barnabas wasn't a son of encouragement because of something innate in him, but rather because of the work of God in his life. And how did God do this work in Barnabas? Well, Barnabas heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, as we said, likely on the day of Pentecost. He heard how great Jesus was, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, Acts 2:22. And he heard Peter pointedly say, "You, with the help of wicked men, put Jesus to death by nailing him to the cross," Acts 2:23. Barnabas may or may not have been part of that crowd that chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him," but he knew it was his sin for which Jesus had to die. And Barnabas likely heard how God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And finally, Barnabas heard that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, and that Barnabas must repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Barnabas believed this message, was baptized, and then committed his life to the service of God. From Barnabas's conversion forward, he proved that commitment over and over. He was serious in his personal disciplines. We glimpse into this in Acts 13, verse 2, where he was a part of a group that was worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now, this doesn't appear to be for some special reason or occasion, but simply something they decided to do. It appears to be a semi-regular practice for them to fast together and worship God. Next, Barnabas willingly uproots himself from Jerusalem to go to Antioch in Acts 11 to investigate the work being done there and encourage the new believers. And then he goes on an undefined missionary journey in Acts 13, where the only direction was, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." This was a commitment of an undefined amount of time to an undefined location. Yet we never see Barnabas waver or put limits on what they would do. On this missionary journey, Barnabas endures serious persecution with Paul, basically getting run out of every city where they preached the gospel. Barnabas was in Lystra with Paul when Paul was nearly stoned to death. It appears that Barnabas wasn't there when Paul was stoned, but either way, Barnabas keeps doing God's work with Paul, knowing the serious threat to his life. Barnabas also worked hard to provide for himself, along with Paul, instead of being a burden on the Corinthian church. We see this in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Paul and Barnabas had the right to take a salary from the church, but they chose instead to work, along with preaching, to support themselves, which was not an easy assignment. And then in Acts 15, Barnabas willingly goes back on another missionary journey, despite all the trouble he had endured in his first journey. And although it's not in Scripture, church tradition holds that Barnabas continued in his commitment and was martyred for his faith. There is a dispute about exactly how this happened, but it seems that a mob fell upon Barnabas while he was disputing with people in the synagogue, dragged him out, and martyred him. And although this is not in the Bible, and so is not infallible, this is in line with what we know about Barnabas from the book of Acts, a faithful defender of the faith, even in the face of severe persecution. So Barnabas was not some mushy guy who just loved everyone. He was a serious man who was truly saved and committed his life to serve God wherever God called Barnabas and whatever God called him to do. The second characteristic of Barnabas is that he speaks truth. Barnabas built others up through speaking truth. He didn't just give out empty compliments to everyone to make them feel better in the moment. In May of this year, there was a story about a grad student at UConn who went around passing out slips of paper with statements of affirmation to random people to help them feel better about themselves. Now, this is what many think of as encouragement, some empty statement based on nothing that you can apply to anyone. That was not Barnabas. He encouraged from the Bible and encouraged people to follow the Bible. Acts 11:23, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. Barnabas goes to Antioch to first discern if it was God's work in that place. He investigated and saw evidence of the grace of God. He wasn't just happy that there was some spiritual movement. He wants to make sure he is encouraging the right thing. Looking for evidence of God's grace means he was looking for true spiritual change. Titus 2:11 through 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Barnabas determined that that was what was happening in Antioch. People were turning from the world and turning to God. Once Barnabas determined that God was really working, he then encourages the believers to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He doesn't just say, "Good job," or "Believe in yourselves." He encourages them to wholehearted devotion to God. He at once commends their work and points them to press into God more. Barnabas shows that true biblical encouragement is with truth and in truth. He builds others up with the truth of God's word and encourages others to walk in the truth of God's word. Barnabas didn't encourage with empty platitudes, but with truth. Third characteristic of Barnabas is that he was generous. His generosity stands out in our first introduction to him. At the end of Acts 4, we read of the love of the early believers that they had for one another, demonstrated through generous giving. The wealthy among them, from time to time, sold property and gave the proceeds to the apostles for distribution to the poor believers. Barnabas is singled out as one of those who sold a field and gave the money to the apostles. Now, we are not told exactly why Barnabas is noted specifically. It's possible that it's simply because he will play a key role in the Acts narrative going forward. But some have speculated that Barnabas sold his only piece of property, gave his earnings to the apostles, and then dedicated his life in service to the kingdom work. And throughout the book of Acts, he was certainly able to move from place to place with ease and seemingly no ties to any single location. So this interpretation is very possible, although not told us explicitly in the text. But whatever the reason for noting Barnabas, it is clear he is a generous man. giving the entire proceeds from the sale of a field to the apostles for distribution to those in need. And this is in sharp contrast to Ananias and Sapphira in the narrative that follows. They wanted the notoriety of Barnabas, but they lied about giving the full sum of money. Ananias and Sapphira show just how generous Barnabas was. He was willing to give all to the apostles, not holding back any money for himself, although he had every right to keep whatever money he wanted. Now, monetary generosity is easy to see and quantify, but it's not the only way to be generous. You can be generous with your time, your talents, and your kindness. And as we will see, Barnabas was generous in those ways as well. Generosity requires an others-mindedness, which is key for an encourager. You need to look outside yourself to see the needs of others and then be willing and able to meet that need. Barnabas was aware that there were poor among the believers who needed this money, and he had the means to provide what they needed. That same heart attitude translates into encouraging words and actions. Fourth characteristic of Barnabas is that he was willing to take a risk on someone. Barnabas was willing to welcome Saul of Tarsus as a brother when no one else would. We could call this a generosity of spirit. Acts 9:26-28, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Now this was a risky move for Barnabas. He was extending the hand of fellowship to someone who only a short time ago was going around trying to kill all Christians. If Barnabas was wrong, Saul would have access to an intimate knowledge of the apostles and the core of the early church. He could have done serious damage and even destroyed this early movement. And we can all remember Ananias and his hesitance when Jesus himself appears to Ananias and tells him to go pray for Saul. And we even see in this passage that when Saul came to Jerusalem, none of the disciples were willing to associate with him. Yet Barnabas, that son of encouragement, reaches out to Saul and brings him to the apostles. This is a generosity of spirit that few have, but that is essential for being an encourager. Now, this is not just believing in someone without evidence. Barnabas saw God's work in Paul. He knew who Paul had been, but he saw that Paul no longer was that persecutor of Christians, but the bold declarer of the gospel. And Barnabas saw who Paul could be, maybe not fully, but at least in part. Barnabas saw the gifting God gave Paul, and so he brought Paul to the apostles. This is what an encourager does. He sees beyond where someone is right now to who they can be. An encourager is willing to take a risk on that person because the encourager sees God's work in that person's life. Barnabas did this for Saul of Tarsus, and we are all beneficiaries of his encouragement. Fifth, Barnabas sees and promotes others' gifts. Now, a very curious thing happens in Acts 11. After Barnabas goes to Antioch and encourages the believers there, a great number of people are saved, and we read, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch." So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Acts 11:25-26. Now, if we were giving Barnabas worldly advice, we would tell him, "What are you doing? You have a good thing going here. You seem to be prospering. This could be your ticket to having your own pastorate and church." But Barnabas is not interested in promoting himself. His sole desire is to promote God's kingdom. Barnabas identifies that God is working in Antioch and that another laborer is needed to expand the work. He had previously brought Paul to the fold in Jerusalem and seen Paul speak boldly there. So Barnabas brings Paul to Antioch and God's work expands even further. Nor is this the only time Barnabas does this. Despite being a gifted evangelist himself, Barnabas promotes Paul's speaking gifts to the point where the cloud in Lystra calls Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because Paul was the chief speaker, Acts 14, verse 12. It takes great humility for Barnabas to do this. Barnabas knew Paul's background. Barnabas was the reason Paul was welcomed into the believers in Jerusalem, and Barnabas was gifted himself. He could have been content with his own success and not even considered reaching out to Paul. If he had thought about bringing Paul, he could have easily come up with reasons not to do so. Too young in the faith, not tested, not worth it. Or, my favorite, Barnabas could have brought Paul in to be his assistant, pushing himself forward into a larger speaking role. But Barnabas was humble. He saw his own limitations and knew that Paul's gifts were what were needed for that situation. And so he eagerly brings Paul in and works alongside him in the ministry. Encouragement isn't just about what you say, but what you do. I'm sure we all have experienced the encouragement of a timely word from someone, and that is what we often think about when we think of being an encourager. But some of the greatest encouragement is when someone recognizes your gifts and asks you to use those gifts in some way. It can be intimidating, but it is encouraging to think, so-and-so believes that I can do it. That is why they asked me. St. Paul himself was very confident in his calling from God, and he didn't need to be certified by any man, as we read in Galatians. But I'm sure even the Apostle Paul was blessed by Barnabas' confidence in him. Sixth characteristic of Barnabas is his trustworthiness. Barnabas proved himself trustworthy in several of the stories we already examined. He gave all the money from the sale of his field to the apostles and didn't lie about it like Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas brought Paul to the apostles, and they accepted Paul on the trustworthiness of Barnabas' word. And the apostles also trusted Barnabas with going to Antioch and investigating the work of God there to see if it was authentic. And there are also several other times where we see Barnabas' trustworthiness on display. First, at the end of Acts 11, the disciples select Barnabas along with Paul to take a gift to the church in Judea. This was probably a large sum of money that many contributed to generously, so it is noteworthy that they trust Barnabas to take that gift. And in Acts 15, Barnabas is appointed, again alongside Paul, to go to the council in Jerusalem to settle the dispute about circumcision. We see, too, that the council listens to Barnabas and Paul as they spoke about God's word through them, and it is part of what persuaded the council in their ruling. In all this, we see Barnabas was a trustworthy, reliable man. He held a place of prominence in the early church. Average believers listened to him and trusted him, and the apostles relied on him and trusted his judgment. To be an encourager, you must be trustworthy. If people don't believe what you say or don't trust your discernment, your word of encouragement will prove hollow. You can say all the nice things you want, but if no one listens to you, it will mean nothing. So point three, Barnabas' sin and lapse in judgment. Despite how great Barnabas was, he made mistakes and was a sinner, just like the rest of us. The two recorded instances are in Acts 15 and Galatians 2, and we will look at each of these in turn. So first, Acts 15, 36 through 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I would not call this a sin, but rather a lapse in judgment. Barnabas wants to give John Mark a second chance, despite his desertion of Barnabas and Paul previously. Barnabas is so insistent that he splits from Paul. In my estimation, this is an overextension of Barnabas' willingness to take a risk on others. Barnabas was someone who always saw the best in others and wanted to give them a chance. This is what made him such a good encourager, but in this instance, he went a little too far. Barnabas' judgment was also likely a little clouded by the fact that Mark was his cousin, as we see in Colossians 4, verse 10. Now, it is true that John Mark did turn it around, and he eventually proved himself useful to Paul, which we see in 2 Timothy 4:11. So it's possible that Barnabas was right to give John Mark a second chance. But the passage specifically calls out that Paul is commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, while Barnabas leaves with Mark to go back to his hometown of Cyprus. It seems that Barnabas should have listened to Paul and not taken Mark on the journey. It didn't mean he had to give up on Mark completely, but he shouldn't have trusted him for such an important task so soon after Mark proved himself untrustworthy. The second instance is Galatians 2:11-13. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. This situation is more clear-cut, and Barnabas clearly sinned. He was led astray by Peter's hypocritical living around the circumcision group and didn't stand for his own convictions. Despite being with Paul throughout his journeys and seeing God work in the Gentiles, despite being sent to the council in Jerusalem to discuss this very point, Barnabas gave in to peer pressure and acted sinfully. So what does this tell us? It tells us that Barnabas is a human just like the rest of us. Despite his trustworthiness, despite his commitment to God's kingdom, despite his enduring of persecution, in this instance, he wanted the approval of men. But we shouldn't judge Barnabas too harshly. Even the chief apostle Peter fell in this instance. Barnabas should have stood, despite what Peter did, but it is at least understandable. Neither of these instances should change our view of Barnabas. He was a man saved by God, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and used mightily in God's kingdom. He was an encourager, someone who built others up, generally, but in serving God more fully. And he was especially instrumental in the life of the Apostle Paul, both in promoting his early ministry and being a companion throughout his first missionary journey. But these stories should be a warning to us to be careful. It is important to be an encourager, but don't drive into the other ditch of being naive or overextending your willingness to give others a chance when they have proven themselves untrustworthy or are promoting sin. So what is the application to us? The application to us is be a Barnabas. So first, be one who is full of the Holy Spirit and faith. This requires you to first be born again like Barnabas was. To be full of the Holy Spirit and faith, you must first have the Holy Spirit and faith. We do that through repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Jesus Christ, and then proving that faith through our obedience. To be a true encourager, you must be a Christian yourself and be growing in your walk with Christ. You must be fully committed to God's kingdom work. Most will not be called to full-time ministry like Barnabas. But we can all be set on doing whatever God calls us to do. We cannot have our own agendas or a desire to promote ourselves. We must be serious about personal discipline and holiness and committed to whatever sacrifice God requires of us. Pray for more of the Holy Spirit and then step out in faith, whatever the task God has for you. Through that, your faith will grow and God will give you more of the Holy Spirit. Second point of application is speak the truth. Be an encourager from God's word, not from worldly psychology or empty sayings. The goal here isn't simply to be nicer, but to be truly building others up through speaking God's truth to people. Only God's word can really, truly strengthen and comfort anyone, because only God's word is based on reality. Outside of God and his favor, nothing is truly encouraging. As Paul says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. 1 Corinthians 15:32. That is why the world around us is so depressed, despite all the positive vibes and well wishes. Because the world has nothing with which to build someone up. Only the solid foundation of God and his word can give us true encouragement. But praise God, we have his word. He is greater than all our sin and all our problems. He is our solid foundation. Not only encourage with truth, but encourage people in truth. Our goal should be for the person we build up to be more like Christ. This is, again, contrary to the world around us that wants people to feel good in the moment. But encouragement doesn't always make you feel good immediately. The truth is sometimes painful. But biblical encouragement tells you the truth so that you can live a more holy life that will ultimately bring you long-term comfort and peace. So be convinced of the truth of God's word and then use that truth to encourage others. Third point of application is be generous. This includes your money, your time, and your abilities. Giving monetarily to someone can be a great encouragement, especially when they are in need. But often, being generous with your time and talents is the most encouraging thing. People appreciate it when you care enough to take time out of your schedule to help them. But it requires looking outside of yourself, seeing someone's need, and then being willing to act to help that person. The opportunity to encourage rarely comes at a convenient time. So you must be generous to take advantage of that opportunity. Fourth point of application, be willing to take a risk on someone to see and promote their gifts. We are building the kingdom of God, which means we must be happy when anyone is contributing. And we should always be eager for others to join in the work. Do not be territorial about God's kingdom or looking to promote yourself. Do not play politics or seek to prove what you can do. Instead, do your part and promote others doing theirs. We are all blessed when each one uses his gift for the good of the whole. Don't just see where people are, see where they can be and do what you can to help them to get there. Look for opportunities to give someone a chance to use their unique gifts in a different way. And especially promote others using gifts that you don't have. See that you need that person just like each part of the body needs the other. In the body, the hand needs the eye to see, the head needs the feet to move, and the heart needs the ear to hear. So too, in the body of Christ, each of us needs the other. And we are blessed and maximally effective when each person is using his or her unique gifts in a proper way. Barnabas was blessed and was more effective when Paul used his gifts for God's kingdom. And Paul was blessed and maximally effective when Barnabas used his gifts, especially to bring Paul into the work. We should do the same. Who knows, but you could be instrumental in encouraging someone else that God will use mightily. And final point of application is be trustworthy. Be one who others can rely on and whose opinion they value. Live a life of integrity. Build trust through a proven track record of trustworthiness, starting in small things and building up. While being generous in your assessment of others, be discerning. Find the line between giving others a chance and not promoting those who are not ready or have proven themselves incapable. Trustworthiness is a prerequisite to being used by God, and your trustworthiness and discernment will make your encouragement more valuable because it will mean something. Encouragement is such an important part of the Christian life. I am confident that all of us who are adults can point back to many times when a brother or sister in Christ encouraged us in some way that has stuck with us for the rest of our lives. So may we do the same. May we all be Barnabases, sons and daughters of encouragement, who encourage others to serve God wholeheartedly and promote them using their gifts for the extension of God's kingdom. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of your word and the blessing of other saints in Christ who build us up. May we each do so more and more, that we may all be built up in the faith and the knowledge of God and serve together for your glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.